What a song. What a song. Great singing. So I've been in the nursing home probably about 5-6 years and doing some preaching in there. And that was the song we'd always sing, my wife and I. And so I look at my wife and I know I'm starting to tear up. And I know she's starting to tear up because that was always the song we'd sing. And we'd get choked up on that, just looking at those souls, right? Those souls there. And I'm happy to be here. We're going to be in Luke chapter 24 this morning. And had a great time. Came in Friday and been around the area looking around and good fellowship with the pastor and enjoying this nice warm southern weather. And I was excited a couple of weeks ago when he called me and asked if I'd come down here and preach. He said he had talked to my pastor, Mike Allison, and he gave him my number and he called me and asked me to come down. I said, I've never been to that far south in Georgia, so I'm looking forward to it. The weather should be good. Amen. The weather should be good. And here it is. It's supposed to be 85 today. Good weather. Good weather. So I'll just tell you a little bit about myself. He told you a little bit. I didn't grow up in church. I wasn't raised in a church family. We were lost. We did lost people things. And I didn't go to church. And just went to high school, played sports. Sports was my thing, basketball, baseball, and that's what I did. Went to college for a year. That didn't work out so well, and just was into sin. My parents got divorced about the time I graduated high school and started college, so I was just off in other things and in the world, and living in the world and living in sin and not really knowing or really caring what would happen in the afterworld. A lot of times I just thought I was good enough. I never murdered anybody, never robbed a bank or anything like that. So thought maybe I'd be good enough that God would allow me to get to heaven one day. You know, I always had that vision and you know, the scale would come out when you stand before God and he'd put some of your good works here and he'd put some of your bad works over here and he'd tip the scale. But there was always one more good work that he could pull out, put on that side and you know, he'd let me in the heaven. But obviously, that's not anything like that in the Bible. That's not any truth to that at all. So my wife and I, we got married. I was 22 years old. I had joined the Air Force, went off to training, came back, and that's when we got married. And we went off to our first duty station there in Texas. That was my first duty station in the Air Force. And we spent quite a few years there in Texas. And my first child, Nolan, was born. And so right before he was born, we had been married about 5 years, and so we were kind of just living life in sin and in doing what the world does, but we weren't really getting anywhere. There wasn't any happiness to it, okay? And finally, 5 years of marriage, the Lord blessed us with our first child, and we thought about it, and we talked about it, and we said, you know, we're going to have a child. We probably ought to straighten up our act. Right, enough of going to the bars and doing that kind of lifestyle. Right, we should probably clean up our act and do something. Okay, but hey, we can try to work and do better and clean up our act, but that's never going to get us anywhere, and that never got us anywhere as well. But at least it got us to start going to church, right? And we did. My wife was raised Catholic, and I knew one thing: we weren't going to a Catholic church. That's about all I knew. From there, I didn't know anywhere else to go. And so some people would invite us to church. We'd look online. Or back then, they had the Yellow Pages. Right? So you just look up churches in the Yellow Pages. I know you kids don't know anything about the Yellow Pages, right? All you know is about Google. But they had this thing, Yellow Pages. And you can go in there, and all the churches would be listed in there. And we just start picking churches to go to. And our child was born, and we weren't in good churches, true churches or anything like that. And so that kind of went on for probably 5-6 years. And finally someone invited us to go to a Baptist church. And from there, at least I started reading my Bible. My wife got saved before I did. And so she was praying for me a lot. But I was just kind of content with my life in the military, content with living that lifestyle, content with the party lifestyle, I was content with that, and I just realized, hey, this is what I'm just going to do this, and then see what happens. but it wasn't going to end well. So the more I read my Bible, the more we went to church, the Holy Spirit really began working on my heart, really convicting me of my sin, and really showing me that I was a sinner and that I was going to die and go to hell. And in August of 2014, through some series of moves, obviously, with the military, I was TDY. I was out of town in Dayton, Ohio, and I was staying at a Holiday Inn for 2 weeks. And the Lord, I'm reading my Bible, but I'm still doing those things, and the Lord really just convicted my heart. Hey, this is the night. If you don't do something right now, if you don't call on me to save you, I believe that that was going to be my last night. That was my last opportunity. And so all I did, I just took the Lord by faith. I just said, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Save me. Take me to heaven when I die. And when I did that, He saved me. He changed me. Who read the sign this morning coming in? Anybody? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So I got saved, got born again, trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, not trusting any of my works, but trusting in Him alone to get me to heaven and to forgive me of my sins. And so, if you come back to this afternoon, I'll tell you the rest of the story of how I ended up here. Right? How I ended up here 10 years later. Okay? So, Luke chapter 24, I'm going to start reading here in verse 13. We have the account of the Emmaus Road, okay? Jesus has already been crucified, tortured, beaten, put on the cross, died. It's been 3 days later, Sunday, the first morning, He rose from the dead, and here we are in verse 13. I'll start reading, and I'm going to read this account, so it's stay with me here. It says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. And He said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto Him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And He said unto them, What things? And they said unto Him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and have crucified Him. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not His body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that He was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even so as the woman had said, but Him they saw not. Then He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, and He made as though He would have gone further. But they constrained Him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as He sat at meat with them, He took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave to them. In verse 31, and their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished out of their sight. I'm just going to preach a message today on the 7-mile walk with Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You. I thank You, Lord, for this opportunity. I thank You, Lord, for the people here today, the souls here, the souls listening over the internet. Lord, but I need You. I can't do this. I need You. I pray, Lord, You fill me with Your Spirit. I pray, Lord, you give me your words to speak, and I pray, Lord, you'll have hearts to open to hear what you have to say today. And, Lord, if there is one here today, Lord, I pray they get saved today. If they need to be saved, Lord, today is the day of salvation. And, Lord, everything that's done, I give you all the glory and honor, and it's in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most vital part of all of Christianity. You see, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no Christianity. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's no need of us being here. There's no hope for our future. There's no hope for eternity. You see, Christianity is Christ. That's it. Everything that we believe hinges on the very fact, and yes, it is a fact, that Jesus Christ came out of the grave that third day. He rose from the dead victoriously. And yeah, we celebrated Easter a couple weeks ago, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ is something that we need not to forget. Too many churches want to give a little quick sermon on Easter, and then they forget about the resurrection. The resurrection is the only means of our salvation. And Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, he tells us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There is no other way to heaven, only through the resurrection. You see, my thoughts when I was young about the scale is none effect. It's not does not work that way. You must believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You see, when he did raise from the dead, he proved that he was God. All along in the Gospels, he's telling his disciples that he's going to raise, that he's going to be crucified and raise again the third day. But the disciples weren't picking it up. They weren't grasping it. But when Jesus came out of that grave, it proved that he was God. He defeated death. He defeated sin. He defeated the grave, and death could not hold him. He is alive. He is alive today. That is why we're here today, the first day of the week. Resurrection day is every Sunday. Every Sunday is the Lord's day, and that's why we come to church every Sunday. The Bible says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're to meet, we're to join, we're to come to church. You see, we serve a risen Savior, not a dead prophet. Not a dead prophet. You see, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it assures us that as we look and go out into this world and we say this world is falling apart, this body falls apart, it gets old, decrepit, we get ailments, and eventually we end up in death. But we have assurance through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that that's not the end. That is not the end. This is Resurrection Day, the great day of victory. And as we come to our text here in Luke chapter 24, we're introduced to two followers of the Lord Jesus Christ walking back home on the Emmaus Road. Now these here followers of Christ, they're a bit discouraged. They're a bit defeated. It would seem as though the end of the world had appeared to happen to them. You know, their Messiah, the one who thought would restore the kingdom of Israel, was now dead. 3 days, buried. Right? And now here they are, the two of them are walking back home. And you know, wouldn't you know, they're just walking, having a conversation, and the Lord Jesus Christ just joins in with them. Now, the Bible tells us that their eyes are holding, so they do not recognize him, that they do not know it's him, but they are walking with him, and Jesus begins to have a conversation with him. So today, I just want to give you a few truths on this walk with Jesus. First thing I want you to see is that Jesus is interested in our communication. All right, look at verse 17 there. It says this. It says, "And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad?" They're walking along. They're sad. They're discouraged. Jesus starts walking with them. And for these young people here, you might not know this, but in the Bible times, they didn't have paved roads and they didn't have cars. Right? So if you wanted to get from point A to point B, you had to walk. And some of the times it was a long walk. And these two are walking along, having a conversation, and Jesus walks in and asks them. He says, hey, what are you talking about? What is the manner of your conversation? What is the subject? And what has you so troubled? Jesus was interested in their conversation. You see, these two weren't having a worldly conversation. They were talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the reports that he had resurrected. They weren't having a worldly talk. They were having a spiritual talk. You see, we want to walk with Jesus and we want to be spiritual in life. What is our walk like? What is our communications like? Are we talking about the world? It's great. We want to talk about the golf and the fishing and the sports and the March Madness. I get it. But do we have a walk with God? Do we have a walk with the Lord? He's not going to meet with us if we're talking about those worldly things. You see, these two on their walk were having a spiritual conversation. And what they weren't grasping is the fact that Jesus said he would resurrect from the dead. He said that over and over again, that he would come out of the grave. But these disciples here that are walking, they're discouraged and defeated because they did not believe. They truly did not believe he was who he said he was. Right? They thought that Jesus would restore the kingdom back to Israel, militarily speaking. They did not realize that Jesus was a savior of all mankind. And now here we are. Jesus is walking with them. They do not even realize it's him. Hey, Jesus was interested in their conversation. And we need to remember, Jesus is interested in our conversations as well. If you would, turn with me over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, in verse 34, we'll look at that. But I want you to know that every conversation we have is always a three-way conversation. The Lord Jesus Christ, he knows our hearts, he knows our minds, he knows our intentions. And I want you to see here in Matthew chapter 12, in verse 34, it says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You got to get it. From out of the abundance of the heart, what's in the heart? What's in the heart is going to come out. From out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak it. Have you ever been talking and you're like, where did that come from? I did not know that. What? Or maybe you were talking with someone and they said something and later came back and said, I didn't know where that came from. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. If it's in there, it will find its way out. Verse 35 says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Look at verse 36. It says, but I say unto you, and you got to get this too, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. I remember the first time I read that verse, and I read it again. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Wow. Every idle word. You see, God not only hears our words, he not only hears our communication, he not only listens to our conversations, but he's also recording it. That word idle, it has a meaning of negative. Every negative word we say, every negative conversation we say, unfruitful, unpurposeful. You know, just being a man, we just kind of talk to just talk, right? And some things come out, and maybe they weren't very nice, or they were negative or unfruitful. But the Bible says we're going to have to give an account for that. Every idle word, we're going to give an account. I'd say the Lord is interested in our conversation, wouldn't you? And sadly, a lot of Christians in the day of the judgment seat of Christ are going to experience sorrows. Right? Guilty. Guilty. And why is that? Because our conversations are not godly conversations. They're not God-honoring communications. You know, a lot of times we don't need to speak everything that pops into our mind. A lot of times it doesn't even pop in the mind. It's just from the out of the abundance of the heart. It just flows, doesn't it? It's just like, whoa, right? We just need to ring it back. So I ask you, hey, what is our communications like in the home? Jesus is there. He hears it. He hears our communications with our kids, with our wife, our husband, our spouse. What about the workplace? Ooh, that's a big one there, right? What about the workplace? A lot of idle words spoken in the workplace. Dirty jokes and such. What are our communications like on the social media? I see a lot of people think, oh, it's social media. It's my own secret place. Right? God doesn't have anything to do with my social media. That's my... Hey, they used to have something called MySpace, didn't they? Anyways, that's MySpace. No. Right? God hears it all. He sees it all. He knows your heart. He knows the communications. There's no off limits. Right? If you're going to have the Christian page, it should look Christian. Right? Not look like the world, not have the worldly dress, the worldly lingo, the worldly communications. It should be God-honoring, right? And what about the gossip, right? He hears the gossip as well. In Psalm 50, verse 19 and 20, it says, "Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son." That evil speech, hey, God is interested in our communication. That profane language, God is interested in our communications. They should be God-honoring communications. The Bible says that our words are either going to justify us or condemn us. In Matthew 12:37, it says, "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Hey, so remember, we're going to give an account for our words. So what do we do? What do we do? Quickly turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Here's the prayer we pray right here. Keep these words in mind. Psalm 19, verse 14. Psalm 19, verse 14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Hey, it doesn't matter what the world thinks or what your friends think. Our words need to be acceptable in His sight for His glory. Amen. Jesus is interested in our communication. Secondly, I want you to look at, let's get back in Luke chapter 24. I want you to notice here that Jesus is interested in us knowing His Word. You see, God gave us the Bible. A lot of people had to go through a lot of things, even death, to give us this Bible today. A lot of people were martyred, burned at the stake, and the list goes on for us to have a Bible to read. And I know most of us probably have two or three Bibles, maybe even more, right? We don't see the significance of it, right? But when you go to another country where it is against the law to have a Bible, or even to a country where they would put you to death if they caught you with the Bible, this might mean something to you. And God has given us His Bible. He has preserved His Word for us in this King James Bible. And He wants you to know His Word. Everybody in Luke chapter 24? Alright, let's look at 25. Starting 25. He says, "Then He said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" And look at verse 27. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." Now, I don't know about you, but I want to sign up for this walk. I want to be on this walk where Jesus expounds on the Scriptures. He goes through all the prophets, expounding on Him, telling Him all about Himself. I want to sign up for that walk. I want to go on that walk. Over 300 prophecies alone in the Old Testament about Jesus Christ's death, burial, birth, resurrection. What a glorious walk that would have been. But I want you to notice something first. First of all, he rebukes them. He rebukes them in verse 25. He calls them fools. He says, "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Jesus rebuked them. He called them fools for not knowing God's word. They should have known more. They walked with Jesus. They talked with Jesus. And they truly did not know God's word. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, it tells us to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You say, "Well, preacher, there's no love in rebuke. Preacher, that's my sin." No, no, no. See, sin affects other people as well. You see, as a preacher, if I do not rebuke the sin that you're in, I do not love you. Right? Those churches that want to sugarcoat it and say you're all good in your sin and never admit it or preach on it, they don't love you. I love you because I'm rebuking you for your sin because I love you. Because I want you to do right. It's kind of like with my kids. My kids, if they were to walk in sin, I wouldn't just say, "Hey, that looks good. Why don't you keep on going? You know, keep on going. Get in it." No, you want to rebuke them. You want to chasten them. God's going to chasten us. Right? You want to correct them. That's what it's all about, correcting them. Get back on the right track. You went this way. Now get back over here. Get on the right track. And here, these two disciples, followers of Christ, you know, they were without excuse because they walked with Christ. They talked with Him. More was expected of them. And now, because they didn't know God's Word, they're feeling helpless. They're feeling hopeless, defeated, for one reason only. Unbelief. The unbelief has caused them to feel defeated. They did not truly believe. They did not truly believe in the heart that Jesus Christ would raise again the third day. They truly thought that He was the Redeemer of Israel. They did not truly see Jesus as the Savior of all mankind. As the Redeemer of all mankind, going to the cross for the sins of all mankind. They missed it. They missed it. You see, unbelief is a heart issue. Unbelief is a heart issue. It's not a head problem. We choose not to believe. Right? We choose not to believe. Look at verse 21. It says, "But we trusted," past tense, "but we trusted that it had been He," listen, "which should have redeemed Israel." We trusted in the past. "And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." Jesus says, "Hey, I've been with you for too long. I've been with you for too long, and you still do not know the book. You still do not know the word." This Cleopas and his companion here, They had some problems. They were lacking in faith. They were sad and they were discouraged and they didn't believe all of the Bible. They were confused on spiritual things because they did not know God's Word. Is that not the world that we live in today? A lot of people have a little bit of this and a little bit of that, but they don't have the truth found in the Bible. Going back to myself, I had a little bit of what I thought might get me to heaven. But what I thought was wrong. What I thought was wrong. What the Bible says is always right. You see, to correct these problems, it's interesting. It's interesting. I want you to grasp this. To correct these problems, Jesus joins in, talks with them, and He walks with them. And what did He do? He expounded unto them the Scriptures. He gave them the very Word of God. He didn't sign out a prescription and say, "Go see a psychologist or whatever else there is, some other doctor." He didn't give them a pill. He didn't say, "Go to some self-help store." You know, He gave them the Word of God. You know, and that's the thing missing today in a lot of churches. Right? They have activities. They have everything from movie night to bingo night to this night to that night. And you know what it boils down to? It's all about the kiddos. Pastor, it's all about the kiddos. Come on. No, it's not. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's His church. He bought the church. He paid for the church with His own blood. And it's about Him, and it's about giving truth from the Word of God, and that's what Jesus did. He's to be our example, correct? That's what we need to do. Hey, when we go out, we witness to people. I'm not there to tell them, like, hey, nice flowers. All right, that might strike up a conversation, but I'm there for one reason and one reason only. I'm there to give them the gospel. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's why I'm there. That's why we go out, to preach the gospel to everybody. Right? And it's interesting here that Jesus restores their faith by the Word of God. The Bible tells us that faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God. That's it. Hey, Jesus is interested in us knowing His Word. He wants you to know His Word. But the devil doesn't want that. Hey, the devil wants to keep you distracted. I can't tell you how many doors that I've knocked and I've talked with people, and I get to open the Bible and I'm going through salvation with them, and I'm thinking, oh, they're ready to be saved, right? They're ready to call on the Lord to save them. And at that very moment, it seems like the dog will start barking, the dog will run out, the telephone will start ringing off the wall, the kids will be going all crazy, right? Something's going to happen. The devil is mad. He does not like it, right? Something always happens. The devil does not want you to get saved. But once you get saved, there's nothing he can do to keep you from your salvation, but he can keep you distracted on this world, right? This world and all the toys and the lights and the glamour of this world can keep you distracted. He can keep you distracted on a job, making more money. Hey, I'm going to move over here because I'm getting a promotion. Yeah. Is there a church there? Well, no, there's not a church there. But I'm going to be making more money. Hey, the devil wants to keep you distracted on those things. He wants to keep you distracted on the Fox News and the TV and everything going on in this world. And we're not to really be concerned with that. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." God will provide. He will take care of you. How you deal with circumstances in this world is going to show your relationship to the Lord. Boils down to, are you filled with the Spirit or are you filled with the world? You see, the devil wants to keep you from never going soul winning. He wants to keep you from never winning a soul to Christ. Oh, I can't do that. I can't do that. I can never knock on somebody's door and tell them how to be saved. Right? I said the same thing. I first got saved and they said go soul winning. I'd never heard the word in my life. And they said, go soul winning. I'm like, what is that? And I'm like, you really do that? Yes. Okay. So I just said, okay, let's go. Right? And you go. You're never going to regret going, but you will regret not going. And the more you go, the more you're going to learn. And let's give you some training, which they gave us some training. Hey, we just went. And lo and behold, you lead somebody to the Lord, and you're like, amen, let's do it again, right? But the devil doesn't like that. The devil wants to keep you distracted. Oh, I don't really feel like it today, and I got this to do. And hey, there's one for you. The devil wants you to never train up your children for the Lord. Hey, the devil wants to keep you distracted on all those activities that you never come to a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church where you get truths from the Word of God. But the devil would like to do that. I'm going to tell you more about this tonight, but when I got saved, I was 38 years old, and the Lord took the alcohol and drinking from me, and the very first time after that we went back home in Indiana, it was around Christmas time, and I remember my oldest son was about 12 years old, and so we were gathered around with all the family, and everybody knew where I stood. Don't do this, or we'll leave. And so we're sitting there, and my older son Nolan is right there, and I'm on the couch, and all of a sudden, a bottle opens in the kitchen, and he saw it. My son saw it. And he looked, and he looks at me, and I look, and I look back at him, and he was like, what are you going to do? The moment of truth, right? you've said this, you're teaching us this, but what are you going to do? And I looked at him and I said, grab your stuff, we're leaving. Grab your stuff, we're leaving. And so we all left. We all left, but we set the precedence, and that never happened again. Amen. And since then, some of them have gotten saved. Right? So keeping at it and not giving up, you know. Hey, Sodom and Gomorrah should have been not destroyed. It should have been spared if only Lot would have won his family. It said if there's 10 righteous, if there's only 10, can there not be 10 righteous in the city? I will not destroy it if there's only 10. But Lot never even won his family. Hey, the Bible tells us that we're to know God's Word. We're to study His Word. And Jesus rebukes these two for not studying His Word. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's not just for the pastor. That's not just for the deacon. If you're saved and born again, we're to read our Bible. We're to study our Bible. Right? Do you read your Bible? Do you read your Bible? First thing in the morning seems to work best. Start your day off right. Too many Christians, though, defeated, like our two here, they're defeated. They're saddened because this world is going to beat you down and tear you down. If you're not in the Word of God, if you have no truth to go out into this world, the devil will make sure of it that you don't succeed for the Lord. Hey, all I'm saying is this, is Jesus is interested in us knowing His Word. And let me give you the last one here, number three. Jesus is interested in us knowing Him. Jesus is interested. He wants you to know Him. Look at verse number 30. Luke 24 and verse number 30 says this, and it came to pass, as He sat at meat with them, He took bread and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. Verse 31. And their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He was vanished out of their sight. The 7-mile walk with the resurrected Jesus Christ had come to an end. As they sat down at meat there, Jesus broke the bread, He blessed it, and at that very moment, the Bible says, they knew Him. They knew who He was. They knew it was Jesus. They knew He had resurrected, and He vanished out of their sight. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but I often wonder, you know, as He blessed the bread and broke it and began to hand it to them, did those two see those nail prints? Did they see those nail prints in Jesus' hands? Do you know Him? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You see, most of America, a lot of people know of Him, and that was me. I knew of Him for many years, but I never received Him as my Savior. In Philippians 3:10, the Bible says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. That I may know Him. But there's only one way, dear friend, that you can know Him. There's only one way. Jesus says you must be born again. In John chapter 3, He's talking to Nicodemus, who was a religious man. And Jesus gets right to the point. He says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So marvel not, I say unto thee, ye must be born again. You must be born spiritually. We're all in here born physically. We all are here today. We're alive. We've been born into this world. But He says you must be born again spiritually in order to get to heaven. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is what I'm talking about. You see, there's not many ways to get to heaven. There's only one. In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, but by no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And you see, we have the gospel message in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He what? Rose again the third day. And you must believe that in order to get to heaven. You see, on that cross of Calvary, Christ shed His blood. He shed his blood for you and for me, and he died and he rose again the third day, paying the sin debt forever. You say, why would he do that for me? I'm a pretty bad guy. I'm a pretty bad person. Why would he do that for me? Because he loves you. God looked down out of love and sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why God loves you. You see, all the way back in the garden, Adam disobeyed God and sin entered into the world. And so because of that, we all die. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means you, that means me, that means every person has come short of being with God because he's holy. And out of his love is what I'm talking about. Out of his love, he sent his Son to die for us. Now here we are today. All you have to do is receive the gift. Receive the gift. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Have you received the gift of God? Have you been born again? Have you made Jesus your own? Has he came and changed you and made you a new creature through faith in him? The Bible says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Do you know him? Do you know him? In verse 28 there, as I begin to wrap this up, in verse 28, Luke 24, verse 28, says, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. So Jesus was going further. Right? But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. They invited Jesus in. They invited him in, and he wants you to invite him in today. If you've never done that, today is that day. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You get that conviction in your heart? The Holy Spirit telling you of, hey, you're a sinner. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus is knocking. Are you going to open? Are you going to let him in? Or are you going to reject it? You never know what might happen today. Things happen all the time. Today might be our last day. This might be the last opportunity that you have to open that door. To open that door. Won't you be saved today if that's you? You say, preacher, I am saved. All right, let me close this here. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. You saved? Are you walking with the Lord? Do you have a Bible reading time, memorizing scriptures, praying? Do you know him? You say, yes, preacher, I'm born again. Look at verse number 1. Romans chapter 12. Verse number 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He tells us right there, we're to be holy. We're to be living holy. We're not to live like the world and everything that goes on in the world. We're to live holy lives, acceptable unto God. And he says there, that's just your reasonable service. You mean that's not just for the preacher? No. That's for everybody who's been born again. That's our reasonable service. Hey, teaching Sunday school, reasonable service. Going soul winning, that's just our reasonable service. Just our reasonable service to do. And then look at verse number 2. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. So I've been seeking out the will of God for my life, and I've been doing a lot of praying and trying to find the will of God. And within that, he tells us some of the will of God. We're to live holy lives. We're to live separated unto him. Are you walking with the Lord? Are you living that kind of lifestyle? When I go to work tomorrow, are the people around me going to say, that man's a Christian? That woman's a Christian. They live for the Lord. I know it. I can tell in their walk. Are you walking with the Lord? Let's pray.